All right, when I say Joan of Arc, what comes to your mind? 12% of Americans believe that she is the wife of Noah. Half, fully half of all adults, 49%, believe that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. One third, a little more, 37%, disagree with that contention. Probably the preachers that are telling you you're meant to be rich. Jesus wants you to have a Rolls Royce. Now, the actual teaching indicates that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. A little different, but significant. 56% of adults are convinced that the Bible proclaims that the single most important task in life is taking care of one's family. Thank you for playing. That's wrong. It does not anywhere say that. Three quarters of Americans, 75%, believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Also wrong. I think it's Ben Franklin. But you can see how a belief like that from 75% of Americans would shape the way we look at people who have fallen on hard times, right? We can just dismiss them and say, well, God helps those who help themselves, clearly. They're lazy, right? Many high school seniors, a good percentage of high school seniors, think that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a few years ago, absolutely no one in Jay Leno's Tonight Show audience could name a single one of the 12 disciples. But everyone knew John, Paul, George, and Ringo, right? We all know the Beatles. What about the chronological order of the canonical Gospels, right? In the Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the chronological order is Mark, Matthew, Luke, and way over here in left field in his own little world, his own little universe, John, okay? Why does that matter? Because even in the Gospels, you can see that the character of Jesus, his teachings, and the storyline itself change and develop from author to author. What Jesus teaches changes over the course of those four. Now, if you're aware of the development of the New Testament and are aware that what Jesus said and who Jesus was evolved, even in the text of the Gospels, then that puts you in a completely different mindset when you're reading the Gospels. You're no longer able to simply say, Jesus said it, and so that said it. That's done. I'm done. Jesus said it. That does it. No more question. It puts you in the position of asking questions about who recorded this for posterity. Who did it? And why did they do it in just the way that they did it? It leads to questions about translations. If you look at this, how would you say that? How many say God is nowhere? How many say God is now here? Right? Okay, let me add a little bit of complication to it. If this were in Hebrew, this is the way it would look. Because there are no vowels in biblical Hebrew. And guess what? No spaces. Well, there are some spaces, but there are no vowels. It just all runs together. So you can see why when I say things like Jesus never says anywhere in the New Testament, the Gospels, anywhere, that you have to be born again, that for a lot of people, their hair catches on fire. They can point to their Bible and say, look, it says right here in black and white, you must be born again. Mistranslation, he never says it. He says you have to be born from above. That's a completely different orientation, is it not? And so we run into all kinds of challenges when we don't know about the origin of the Bible or how it developed or where it came from. George Barna, who is the recognized kind of go-to pollster for all things Christian, says, there is virtual total ignorance of the history of the Bible among Americans, and the content of the Old Testament is a mystery to most adults. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I mean, it's just the way it is. Stephen Prothero, who's a professor at Boston University, he's the author of a book called Religious Literacy, and he's written, when Americans debated slavery, do you remember that? Almost exclusively on the basis of the Bible. People of all races and classes could follow the debate. They could make sense of its references to the runaway slave in the New Testament book of Philemon. And they could understand the year of Jubilee, a year when all slaves were required to be freed. And that's in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Today, it is a rare American who can engage with any sophistication in biblically inflected arguments about gay marriage, abortion, stem cell research. What about family values? Lots of people willing to tell you about biblical and family values, right? Who said this? Who said that? Go ahead. Jesus, that's right. Nice little boy that, you know, mama's boy that he is, right? Jesus said, you cannot love me unless you hate your mother and father. Okay? Some of us are saying, oh, I can do that. But others are saying, man, if that's literal, I love my mother. I'm going to have trouble with that. How about this? Don't get married unless you absolutely have to. It's a pain. Who said that? What's that? Oh, yeah, Steve said that. He's also sleeping on the sofa tonight. Paul says that. Paul writes that clearly. Don't waste your time. He didn't. He practiced what he preached. Right? So according to the two most prominent figures in the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, are you with me? A lot of us are in trouble. Look, why not just leave well enough alone, right? After all, it's worked for 2,000 plus years, right? Who's going to notice if we just keep saying the same thing over and over again, just louder? Well, plenty of people are, especially young people. They think that church is only about indoctrinating people into believing unbelievable things in order to save themselves from a punishment for being related vaguely to a woman who was talked into eating an apple by a talking snake. That's almost the full measure of what a lot of young people know. If they know that. That's why Marcus Borg and Dom Crossan, among others, agree that the most urgent, most critical pursuit of the mainline church, if we expect to survive, is adult theological re-education. Not just education, re-education. Adults think that they're educated, and they are for the most part, except anything to do with the church. We are direct descendants of people who believed and practiced the belief that killing innocent animals to buy off a bloodthirsty God was a good idea. That's our heritage. We belong to a group of people that used to believe and could prove from the Bible that owning other people was okay. But guess what? We have outgrown those ideas. We can change. We can develop. And we can become more than we once were. We understand more. We need to change. In his book, Behold, I Do a New Thing, Kirk Hathaway asked the question, what is the business of the church? And he says, the purpose of the church is to transform people, to bring down their self-constructed walls, dissolve their delusions, and help them see God. Well, how do we do that? Well, for years, even before I got here, the Fountains has proclaimed one of its core values to be teaching. And it's not just about our children, because that's part of the problem, is that most of us in this room have, at best, a sixth grade Sunday school education. And that's where it ended. But at the Fountains, we've tried to support small groups that meet for discussion here at church, in homes, over books, over movies, over video curricula, over just reading the Bible. The important thing is for us to be committed to just doing it. And one of the beautiful things about the Fountains is that it's a place where when you get to a spot where you go, I don't get this, that's okay. Because how many of us can also say, I don't get that? And it's a safe place to say, you know what? I've never gotten that. I've never understood that. And I'm so relieved that I don't have to believe that. Or that I'm so relieved that I can talk with somebody about what that means for today. This is a place where we've tried to foster an environment of conversation. Now, I know you're busy, and you don't have time to keep up with the trends in somebody else's profession, right? So let me just tell you that as far as the church is concerned, there is a reformation afoot in Christianity right now. You are part of a once every 500-year shakeup of the church. It's a revisioning of the traditional understandings of Jesus. The virgin birth, metaphor, atonement. We've got to get rid of the blood. And the Christian life as a whole. Ideas about the divinity and faith are divinity of Jesus and faith are changing and evolving. Even evolution is something that is part now of the theological conversation. Now, some churches are digging in their heels and declaring a moratorium on information. You can drive by and you can hear people inside going, la, 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 la. But we all need to think about our long-held beliefs. But the Fountains has a gift for the community that they just can't get just anywhere. And it's not just because we're Wesleyans. We're supposed to be, what do Wesleyans do? Go on to perfection. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Growth is perfected in daily study and weekly meetings besides worship. So along with worship, we offer Sunday morning enrichment, weekday and weeknight Bible studies, special speakers and forums, retreats. And when you add on to that your personal devotions that you're doing every day, and all of the other efforts that you're doing to reach out to the widow and the orphan and the outcast, you can see that you're at a good starting point. But all of us have to take part. We're a biblically illiterate culture. We know so little about the Bible collectively and individually that unscrupulous authorities and preachers can come along and tell you to believe anything. And because you don't know otherwise, what's your option? Each of us, not just clergy, is responsible for a commitment to lifelong education and growth, to wrestle with this stuff. When I say stuff in the sermon on Sunday, and you're like, whoa, wait a second, to talk to me about it, or to talk to other people about it, or to look it up online, or to get a book, figure it out. The word is about challenging us to change, to think, to apply what we've learned in the world. Which takes us to our stream of thought, which is from Socrates. True knowledge exists in knowing that you know nothing. It almost sounds like the beginning of an AA meeting, right? To admit that you've got a problem. And if it's important enough to change, that will make some efforts to change. Even Thomas Jefferson said that honesty is the first chapter of the book of wisdom. So let me close with asking why you come to church. I mean, why do I try to lead a faith community? I mean, it used to be that my job was to help bring people to Jesus so that they could avoid the fires of hell. How many of you grew up in that church? Okay? But if we're honest, that is not a question that people are asking anymore. They're not asking it, and yet we still try to answer it for them. People are asking different questions. If you dig into the Bible, you'll see that avoiding hell wasn't a priority for Jesus either. It just wasn't. Jesus' priority was about changing the world here and now. But you wouldn't know that if you just go with what you've heard from TV preachers and most of the churches that we grew up in. We follow a teacher who told us that to follow him meant we need to sell everything we owe and give it to the poor. How's that for a stewardship message? Nervous laughter. He told us we need to love our enemies. How are you doing on that? To do good to those who do us harm. How's that feel? Instead, we get all worked up over what to believe when we would have plenty of work if we just got busy doing what Jesus asked us to do. The Fountains is a place where people are free to ask the tough questions, to retool their faith, to reboot their belief system, to get down to the task of following Jesus. Clarence Jordan, the great Baptist preacher, tells a story about a professor that was making his way through the South in the late 1950s. And he found himself in a little hamlet, at dinner on Saturday night, he asked the waitress, "Well, is there any good place, unusual place around here to go to church? You know, I teach religion, and I'd just like to check out the different kind of experiences around the country." And the waitress said, "Well, there is this really interesting church. If you go down, the county road and down the route, down in the third holler on your left, you'll find this little church." Well, he found himself there on Sunday morning, and this is in the deep South in the 1950s, late 50s. And here was a little church that was full to the brim with people, both black and white, sitting together side by side, singing, praying, working together. Well, after the service, the professor went up to the preacher and said, "I need a minute of your time to find out how you've been able to do this. There aren't a handful of churches anywhere in the country that are doing this. This is amazing. How did you accomplish it? Did you do it because of the Supreme Court decision that to integrate?" And the old guy said, "Supreme Court? No, we follow the Bible." And the professor was like, "Well, how did you make this happen?" And he said, "Well, I'm just a farmer. And one day the preacher didn't show up, so the deacons took a vote and decided that I was going to be the one that was going to preach that day." And he said, "I don't know how to preach." And they said, "Just let the Bible fall open to a passage and preach on it. Just talk about it." So he let the Bible fall open, and there it was in Galatians. He read, "In Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all are one in Christ Jesus." And so I preached on that. And the professor said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "Well, them deacons took me back into the back room and said, 'We don't want to hear any of that talk anymore.'" And the professor said, "Well, what did you do?" And the old farmer said, "I fired them deacons." And he said, "Well, what happened then?" And he said, "I preached this church down to two people." Two people. But they got it. They got it. And from that, just those two people, we were able to grow and become the church that you see today. True insight is available to all people everywhere who are willing to open their hearts and their minds to learn to grow their whole life long. And with that wisdom, in the course of wrestling with our faith, we might just find ourselves building what Jesus saw as the kingdom of God. So as Proverbs tells us, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen.